The year 2021 marks the 40th year since the discovery of the HIV virus, which is the main cause of the acute immune deficiency syndrome, which most of us know as AIDS. It was first detected in 1991, and since then, it has infected 76 million people, of which 33 million were fatalities. Initially, the infected ones were predominantly homosexual people, and some conservatives, including evangelicals, made what I think was unfair pronouncements about divine judgment on them. And since then, it has circulated to others, and it is not just confined to some kind of people, but you do not hear much of it now. This is because of more advanced medication. Some are even using this as a case for human genius, the ability to remedy by man whatever problems that come to human life. Now, we do not disregard the human genius because we believe in God's common grace and the advance of medicine for diseases that used to be fatal are to be welcomed by us. Now, we too, as a church, are marking our 40th year. But let me be very clear, it is not a celebration of human genius. It is not a celebration of human ability. I am calling this anniversary series 40 Years of Grace. So let us be clear, we are celebrating God's grace to our church. And I do want to bring out the fact that what is prominent in our thanksgiving is it is out of the bounty of God's graciousness. Every message of this four-message series begins with a single text concerning the bounty of God's grace. And then I will add a text that applies to a particular area of our 40-year existence as a church. So this month, I am inviting you to think grace as far as our church existence is concerned. Last Sunday, we concentrated on 40 years of saving by grace. That is our experience as far as evangelism is concerned. We have been preaching the gospel, and we have seen wonderful works of Jesus, as we sang, in saving sinners, and every genuine salvation is salvation by the grace of God. So we had that message last Sunday. God's saving work by grace defines our church message and witness. And this morning, we go to another aspect of our church existence. We begin again with the same text in John chapter 1 and verse 16. In John chapter 1, verse 16, and then we will jump to Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 10. John chapter 1, verse 16, and Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 10. In John 1, 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now jump to Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, the text from John, as I have explained, is part of his prologue or preface, in which he is giving a summary of the redemptive work of God in history, starting with the beginning, where the beginning already the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the culmination of that redemptive history is in the incarnation of the Word, or the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, and then the reality or truth that Apostle John propounds out of this is that it proves that God's dealing with his people is one of grace. It is grace upon grace. Now, I'll be expounding this more clearly, hopefully God willing, in our Thanksgiving service, but we are looking at aspects of our church life where we see this grace upon grace in our church life. We saw this in our evangelism. We saw salvation done by God of sinners. Perhaps we may not expect to be saved, and yet the Lord has saved them. And we now come to another aspect of our church life, which our text in Ephesians would serve as our diving board into the truth concerning service. Now, in the text in Ephesians, we find that there is the reality of service appreciated by the Apostle Paul. He aptly joins here the word ministry, and several times he uses the word grace. And when we speak of ministry, the immediate application has to do with Paul as a minister of the gospel. So it applies immediately to those who are preaching the word, those who minister the word, but he uses words and employs thoughts in the passage that give legitimate application of this to the service of all the saints. Especially in the 10th verse, he refers to the work of the church as God's agent in his redemptive grace. So we can see here the joining together of service to God, whether we are talking of ministers of the word or the saints in general as members of the church. Service is a key word of the Christian life, and yet that service is joined to the concept of grace. So I want to draw this message from this text. Living out God's grace in service defines our church mandate and mission. Ang ipamuhay ang biyaya ng Diyos sa paglilingkod ang nagbibigay katuturan sa mandato at misyon ng ating iglesia. Living out God's grace in service defines our church mandate and mission. Now, our passage is really part of a digression. It is a parenthesis. If you note in verse 1, Paul begins with, "For this reason, I, the prisoner of the Lord," and then suddenly he breaks off his track of thought because he picks it up again in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." So what he wanted to say in verse 1 is, "For this reason, I want to bow my knees, I want to pray." But he mentions something that provokes his thoughts, and in a way of saying, he lost track. And that's something that happens to us. We may be saying something in a straightforward statement, but in the middle statement, a word is mentioned or an expression is said that provokes you emotionally, and you lose track and you say something about that word, even though that is not part of what you are trying to say in a straightforward statement. This is what happens here from verse 1. The follow through is verse 14. In between is the Apostle Paul losing track, as it were, in order to say something about a word or expression that he has mentioned in verse 1. And what is that word? What is that expression? Well, he calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And when he mentions that word, suddenly he breaks off what he wanted to say, which is simply that, "For this reason, I bow my knees." But before he could say that, he needed to say something about being a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of or for you Gentiles. And twice in this text that we read, he mentions grace that was given me. So in these two citations of grace, we can see in what sense grace is joined to service, to ministry. And this is something that we should use as our own self-examination as a church, whether grace still is a defining feature of our service to our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that grace does. First, God's grace motivates sacrificial service. Ang biyaya ng Diyos ang nagbibigay, nag-uudyok sa masakripisyong paglilingkod. God's grace motivates sacrificial service. And secondly, God's grace empowers inadequate servants. Ang biyaya ng Diyos ang nagbibigay lakas sa mga naglilingkod ng may kakulangan. God's grace empowers inadequate servants. So in these two ways, Apostle Paul joins the concept of grace to his service as minister of the gospel, and as I have said, as a legitimate application to all the saints who are in service to Jesus Christ in whatever form or shape, we can say that it is grace. First, God's grace motivates sacrificial service. Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, the reason why he calls himself a prisoner is literally he was in prison. He is writing his letter to the Ephesians from a prison, most probably in Rome. Now, is Paul here expressing regret or complaint? On the contrary, he wears it like a badge of honor that he should be counted worthy to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He glories in serving Christ, and not just serving Christ, but serving Christ with sacrifice. And the reason why he can do that is, according to him, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me. Because of that grace, which is God's gift to me, it was given to me, I am now gladly a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that shows us that God's grace is a distinct motive in Christian service that welcomes sacrifice for Christ. Ang biyaya ng Diyos ay namumukod na motibo sa paglilingkod ng Kristiyano na tumatanggap ng sakripisyo para kay Kristo. Now, let me make myself clear, I am not saying that sacrifice is exclusive to Christian service, because that is not the case. We see many religious people zealous and are willing to make sacrifices for many reasons. In one particular religion, many fanatics would be willing to bomb themselves and kill others in the process in their thought that they are serving their God. But the sacrifice that we see many are willing to do is for a promise of some reward. In the case of those who commit suicide bombing, they are promised immediate entry into paradise with a great welcome to them. And probably with thoughts of that, they make the ultimate sacrifice. There is sacrifice there, but you cannot call it a motive that is moved by grace. Now, this could not be the reason Paul is suffering in a Roman prison. He has a distinct motive. And he tells us explicitly, God's grace, which was given me. This is predominantly a reference to God's grace in Christ that saved. If you will understand salvation, you must understand it as the grace of God that he has done in saving sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not understand it that way, you can mention grace as a matter of Christian vocabulary, but you do not have the experience of salvation by grace unless you find it in Jesus Christ. And that is the message we have been preaching for 40 years. That you must be saved only in Christ, and it is by grace. And as we saw last week, it must deny human merits, it must deny human works or any other that we can present to God by ourselves if you are to depend on grace alone. But that also defines Christian service. For other religions, they will sacrifice for the hope of some great reward to obtain as a result. In the Christian faith, Sacrifice is motivated by what God has already done, and we obtained it by grace. And Paul himself never gets over the fact of his undeserving condition. And that is something necessary to appreciate God's grace, is to understand that you do not deserve it. You cannot bring together the idea of God's grace and how much you deserve it. Those are inconceivable in the New Testament. Apostle Paul knew he deserved God's wrath against his sin. And even as a saint, he does not get over the fact, because he uses these words: to me, he has given grace to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. Now, this is not mere cliche of humility for Paul. He feels it in his guts. In fact, he repeats the same expression in other places. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, for example, in comparison to the other apostles, he says, I am the least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. But then he adds, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I have labored. So you see how Paul, his consciousness of being least, being undeserving, and yet, what defines his service is the grace of God, because he knows his undeserving condition, and yet favored by God's grace, now he is willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this goes true of Christian service. It is true of the service we are willing to render to God. As a church, as Grace Baptist Church, we begin with our undeserving condition when we were in sin, in rebellion against God, but God in his grace has reached down to us. When we would not ascend to him, he descended to us. So what breaks off the direction of sin in a man that would have destroyed him is because of grace. This is how Paul describes the Ephesians themselves in their lifestyle before they were converted. He describes them in Ephesians 2:1 following as children of wrath, dead in their trespasses and sins, doing the will of the evil one. So in that dark description, suddenly Paul inserts this light in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, so you are this darkness of your life, but God being rich in mercy. That's the explanation. And that should be the explanation. If you will understand salvation, you must see yourself as having the darkness of your situation in sin. And then God in his richness and mercy has reached out to you. And that will instill gratitude. You know, gratitude is something that even wicked men display to those who give them favor. And there is now a move to disqualify the son of the former dictator, Ferdinand Marcos Jr. of Bongbong. Now, if you know the life of his father, Ferdinand Marcos, the old one and the deceased, was imprisoned for killing a political opponent of his father in Ilocos Norte. But while he was in prison, he defended himself as a lawyer. And it was the Supreme Court Chief Justice then that moved everything to have him acquitted. Now, that Chief Justice was Jose P. Laurel, who became president during the Japanese occupation. And what happened when Marcos became president and became dictator, imprisoning all political opponents, but he did not touch the Laurels even when they were oppositionists. Even such a man knew gratitude for the favor that was granted to him. If that happens even to a wicked man, how much more to us who are beneficiaries of the grace of God? How much thanksgiving should overflow in us, and that should spill over into willingness to sacrifice for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motive. And my challenge to you is watch your vulnerability to motives contrary to God's grace. Bantayan mo ang karupukan mo sa mga motibong sumasalungat sa biyaya ng Diyos because of remaining sin that resides in the believer. He has not totally eliminated wrong motives. Remember Paul's warning of great acts of sacrifice in 1 Corinthians 13. Yet without love, a person may have himself become a martyr, and yet without love, and Paul says, that is nothing. But how are we to serve with sacrifice moved by love? Well, again, here in Ephesians, Apostle Paul concludes the letter with a benediction in chapter 6, 24, grace on all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So even love is the result of the grace of God. We must be moved by what God has done. What God has done, which is not what we deserve. He has done us such innumerable benefits of salvation. And like Paul, you will have to nurture that attitude of being least of all, only favored by God's grace. Without the motive of grace, a professing Christian will either not serve at all or will serve but not with sacrifice. Remember that Jesus on the judgment day was telling both those whom he called the sheep and those whom he called the goats, if you have not done this to the least of my brethren, you have not done this to me, as he says to the goats, those who will be judged with punishment. Now you are only willing to serve those whom Jesus calls the least of my brethren if your own accounting of yourself is, I am the least of all, which is to say, I do not deserve this. And that will eliminate any sense of superiority. And it is that sense of superiority that will dampen any motive of grace in a person, even a Christian, serving the Lord. Then there are those who may serve, but only out of convenience or when it is self-beneficial. So we must carry this motive of God's grace in whatever ministry we undertake as a church. It is not the service of one superior to those he serves, but the service of the least of all, but by the grace of God. What motive is dominant in you now in your particular involvement in ministry, if you have any? Or are you discouraged by difficulty, by criticisms? I'm speaking to you in my 40 years of ministry. Those criticisms will come even from those you serve. And if you are serving for human applause and approval, you will not last in service unless it is grace that motivates you. Go back to the act of God's grace under the canopy of nothing less than God's wrath that you and I deserve, but Jesus Christ took. And thus what flows to us is the favor of God, which we do not deserve, because the wrath that we deserve is meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is hard to sustain 40 years of service without grace as motive. Now, other motives can only last so much. If you want to serve the God who is truly revealed in the scriptures, you must have the motive of grace. Otherwise, two things will happen. One is you will have to change the God of the scriptures. You will try to serve a God which is your own idolatrous imagination, who is not holy, who doesn't mind that you sin. But if you will serve the God of the scriptures And you will not last if your motive is not one of grace. So we are doing our ministries out of grace. Those who are serving the gospel to inmates, we are reaching out to students, we are exercising benevolence to the needy, we are, by the grace of God, reaching out to missions in regions beyond. And all, and I hope every ministry is defined by that motive of love, moved by grace, and sometimes that will undergo trial, that will provoke your vulnerability to have motives other than grace. Watch. Jonathan Edwards published his very good book, Charity and Its Fruits, which means love and its fruits, an exposition of 1 Corinthians 13. He published it in 1749. A year later, 1750, his church excommunicated him for very unfair and unjust reasons. So there you have a man who knew what it was to be moved by love, but now unfairly treated by his own church, whom he served faithfully. That's a trial of motive. And you will have those trials. That's why you need to watch the vulnerability to motives contrary to God's grace. But the second thing that God's grace does for Paul is that God's grace empowers inadequate servants. Ang biyaya ng Diyos ang nagbibigay lakas sa mga may kakulangang tagapaglingkod. What is the context of service? Paul describes it in superhuman negatives. And that means the inability of human power that by sheer resolve or program of discipline, we can serve. We cannot. For example, he speaks of the instrument of service as a mystery. A mystery which is God's plan, knowable only by apostolic revelation. In other words, in the negative, no one can know it except revealed. And Apostle Paul says he reveals it now to apostles and prophets. So that's our instrument, that which can only be drawn from what now is apostolic writings. As to the substance of the message, you have another negative. He describes it as unsearchable riches of Christ. How can you preach something unsearchable? And as to the object of that ministry, he describes them as the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, sometimes this is an expression used of angelic powers, particularly demonic powers, but generally used of powers in opposition. So in other words, we are confronting a very powerful enemy that we cannot overcome by sheer effort or technique or resolve. So what does Paul have? And what does Grace Baptist Church have these 40 years? Well, a second time, Paul speaks of grace. But this time he says of grace given to him by the working of his power. It's God's grace working by his power, the power of God, which teaches us that the exercise of Christian service is beyond human power if not for the empowering of God's grace. Ang paglilingkod Kristiyano ay lalampas sa ating kakayahan, maliban na sa kapangyarihan ng biyaya ng Diyos. In the initial point, in the first point, we see God's grace motivating. But what will motivation do if you are powerless? Many have been attempting to derive that power from human ability, and you can have some semblance of that power that is not from God. You can have preachers, ministers, and professing Christians who do their service using their own techniques, and apparently there are fruits. Apparently, there is success, but that is not the success we want, which is not out of the bounty of the grace of God. What these people are doing is changing the message of the ministry. They are not preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ because they are weary of making the search. And so they want that which is easily searchable by the sheer power of their palm and Google search. They can have the knowledge that they need, but that is not the unsearchable riches of Christ based on apostolic revelation. They want a message that is within the range of human grasp, so there would be no need of God's grace. Through the years, we have already believed that the message is impossible, but for God's grace. It is because of our faith in the grace of God that we continue this mission impossible in this world. And yet, you see, people who know they are powerless and yet depend on powers other than God. And sometimes, in order to have the imagination of some power of some kind, they create their superheroes. Yet, even those superheroes will reflect the sinfulness of the culture. Did you know the latest about Superman? The creators of Superman have decided to go woke, and the son of Superman is now a transgender. And that only shows that even when they think of superhuman powers, they can only think sinfully. We think of something superhuman, and those are our enemies. And the only way we can confront them is, according to the Apostle Paul, by that power which is by his working, enabling the service. So I challenge you as a church, I challenge our church, seek your perseverance in service from God's empowering grace. Hanapin mo ang iyong pagpapatuloy sa paglilingkod mula sa nagbibigay kapangyarihang biyaya ng Diyos. The New Testament points to the grace of God as a source of motivation. That's our first point. But it is also a source of empowering, especially thinking of service. In Colossians 1:29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So who is working powerfully? Not the sheer ability of the Apostle Paul. And when we think of the powerful working that we see happening in the ministries of the church, it could not be explained by sheer human power, sheer human resolve. There is grace that matches the toil and struggle of grace, or struggle of service, and that is grace that is powerful. The word Paul uses here is energizing. 40 years of feeble ministry of the word, but what it has wrought, it has saved sinners, it has matured saints. And the only explanation is the empowering grace of God, that when you serve him with all the weakness you know you are characterized by, yet you believe there is grace for the toil. Think of the mighty powers arrayed against the church that Paul describes here as principalities and powers, rulers and authorities. But to them, Paul says, the church will display the wisdom of God. I mean, it's one thing to display wisdom to students when you teach, display wisdom to people who are listening to your expertise. But to display wisdom to rulers and authorities, to superhuman powers, And what we are displaying is God's wisdom. How can we do that? And yet 40 years, we have been doing that only by the grace of God. We are persevering because of God's grace. It preserves, it makes fruitful, it empowers. When we think of the reformers, probably the first two names that come to mind would be Martin Luther, John Calvin. Often the third would be Ulrich Zwingli. Ulrich Zwingli was the reformer in Zurich, Switzerland. And the reason why he's not as much mentioned as Luther and Calvin is because he lived a brief life. He only served for about 10 years of ministry because he died as a chaplain of the Swiss forces in battle. And so he died early, but he left behind a legacy that continues to this day. Did you know that our idea of the regulative principle of worship, the first reformer to give that clear defense and advocacy was Ulrich Zwingli, before it was even systematized with greater argument by John Calvin? It was Ulrich Zwingli who advocated that the way to worship God according to the scriptures is as he has prescribed and commanded for the church in the New Testament. Not invent what you think God should accept because you are offering it sincerely, but you must worship God only as he has commanded in the New Testament. And we have been doing that feebly at the beginning, but more convinced and persuaded as we grow as a church. And we hopefully will persevere in that. But how could we do that in the face of superhuman forces arrayed against us, telling us that's not the way to worship God. That's not the way people enjoy. That's not what young people want. If you want the youth and everything, you must worship in a way that the culture demands of us. And we are telling back to them, no, we will worship God according to his word. And we have been worshiping God according to his word. Why? Because we depend on the grace of God. When we begin to depend on our gimmicks and programs and entertainment, that's the beginning of the displacement of the grace of God as the chief motive of service. May it not happen to Grace Baptist Church. May we serve the Lord as Paul has served him, even in prison, as one willing to sacrifice because he is serving for the grace of God. So these 40 years, it has been the privilege of Grace Baptist Church that we are serving God through grace. And we will reflect that in our response hymn. There's a work for Jesus, and the challenge in the chorus, work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever, falter never. Christ obey, yield him service, loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus, but none but you can do. And we do this by the grace of God. Let us.